A few weeks ago, I gave a message on fasting is a powerful tool, and it needs to be a part of our calling. And as I was going through the message, I saw that there was a need for a part two. So I've stated that as a part one, and today I have part two on fasting to overcome our weaknesses. Our weaknesses meaning being able to overcome sin, like we heard in the first message. I've titled it, What Does It Mean to Apply Our Faith in a Fast? A fast that God has chosen. I have, you know, just a little background on the last message, fasting used to overcome our weaknesses. We saw that we are to fast from the scriptures more than just on the Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ requires us to fast other than on the Day of Atonement. He tells us there are times that there are situations in our life to be able to overcome Satan, we need to have prayer and fasting. I touched on that and gave the scriptures on that. Jesus Christ said, He who overcomes as I overcame will be able to sit on my Father's throne. And we went through Matthew chapter 4 where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. And through fasting, at the end of Jesus Christ's fast is when he was tempted, that we saw the results of that fast, of how Jesus Christ was able to overcome Satan. We learned that through our weaknesses is where we see that we become more reliant on God. We become sick sometimes. Sometimes we lose our jobs. And through fasting, we become weak. And we come to realize that without God, we would die. I touched on the scripture where Paul had talked about that, hey, we don't boast in our greatness, but we boast in our infirmities. Showed that where God said that, hey, my strength is made strong in you through weakness. So we touched on that. And I showed that we need to use fasting in that particular message to be able to overcome Satan. And that Satan has a hold on us. I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You say, why are we going to Ephesians? And we look at this scripture, it's like, well, this has nothing to do with fasting. But I think we will see that that's what it is as we go through the message. In Ephesians, Paul is talking to, in Ephesians chapter 1 through 4, he's talking to the children, obey your parents. He's telling the fathers, don't provoke your children. Paul is saying, this is a commandment, and take it very seriously. Look what Satan has done to society with the family. And then in 5, he talks to those who are bondservants. Back then, there was bondservants. They were slaves. They had an owner. Today, you know, we are enslaved to our bosses to do a good job. And bosses are to respect their employees. He tells us that in the church, that we are not just to be men pleasers, but to obey from the heart. And then he talks about, and we'll start reading here in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It just doesn't happen. He's saying, be that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we've had many sermons on this particular chapter. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against ourselves. We are wrestling against what? but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle against Satan's influences. The demonic beings that influence our minds to disobey God. That's what Paul is saying. Therefore, he says, since that's who's attacking us, and you can touch on, I'll just give you a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, says that Satan blinds the whole world except for those who believe. Those who are called believe and apply that belief in their lives so they will not be deceived by Satan. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. And he's saying, hold fast. And he's talking about, here is a soldier as Paul's in prison. He sees a soldier out there who has the helmet, who has all the armor on to protect himself from the enemy, the darts, the arrows of the enemy. We have an enemy. We have Satan who's out there to devour us, to kill us. And if God didn't put a hedge around us, that would have already happened. But God only puts a certain amount of hedge around us. We have another part to do for God to put Satan away from us. But as you go through that, it is very sobering to see what Paul is talking about there, that salvation, all this armor that's put on as a soldier to protect himself from the enemy, we need as well. And then dropping over to verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs, how I am doing. And he talks about Titus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, because he was a shepherd, inspired by God, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. What is the ministry doing? Comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith. Takes faith. Our faith. Faith without works is dead, as it says in James. With faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace or favor be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Back then, most people didn't look as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. Therefore, they couldn't have access to the Father. They didn't want to hear the words of Jesus Christ sent by his Father. I showed in my first message that we cannot overcome without fasting. Fasting on other times other than atonement. So today I want to talk about, what is our attitude when we fast? What should we generally be seeking or doing in a fast? And how is God's power, help related in all of this? We'll see that God shows us what he is willing to do for us. We'll see how God answers a fast in our lives, which is a fast that he chooses. So my SPS today regarding a proper fast, what are the things fasting should do? What do we look for in a fast? What should we expect in a fast? I also stated in my part one message that on the Day of Atonement only are we required to fast from sunset to sunset. I showed places in the Bible that there can be shorter fasts. There can be longer fasts. So whatever you feel when you fast, as you see that your fast is being answered, it can be a shorter fast. Sometimes you may go through the day and you're just struggling. You can't overcome. You may want to start fasting right then and there. That's up to you, you and your God. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 58, where the prophet Isaiah is inspired by God to speak to the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah says, here he's being inspired by God. He says, "Cry aloud, spare not." He's telling them to lift up your voice like a trumpet. Be loud, what he's saying. "Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." We could sometimes look at this. Hey, we want to tell the world their transgressions. We want to tell the world their sins. This is the prophet Isaiah to speak to the house of Israel at that time, who God had called and had a covenant contract with them. And so it is with us and our spiritual covenant contract that we have made with God. He says that these individuals, they seek me daily. I mean, they come to me, they pray. They delight to know my ways. They want to know my ways, he's saying. "As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God," they thought they were doing things right. "They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching me. And they say, why have we fasted, God? Why have we fasted? Have you not seen what we're doing? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice of what we are doing? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure," God says. And he says, in that fast, your mindset is still to exploit all your laborers. All those you that work for you, all those that you do business with, you're to exploit them, to take advantage of them, and I will not hear your fast. He says, God says to them, "You indeed fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." It's not to take advantage of others. Verse 5, "Is it a fast that I have chosen?" God is saying. That's not the fast I have chosen. He's even going to the extent, it's a day where you afflict your soul. Yes, we do afflict our soul, but it's more than that. He says, you afflict your soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? As a plant in the wind bends over, bow in your head. "And to spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast? Do you do this out in the open where everyone can see," is what he's saying. "An acceptable day of the Lord." So I'll afflict my soul, I'm not going to eat. I'm going to bow my head, I'm going to play out this cloth, and I'm going to put these ashes on me, and I'm going to let everyone see what I'm doing. I was going to read to you real quick that we're told in the model prayer outline in Matthew chapter 6, we're told how we're supposed to pray, how we're to address God, and what our mindset should be, and what we should be seeking to have in our mindset. But he also says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." They're hypocrites. They're pretending to fast, but they're not doing it for the right reason. "They have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they are going to have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head." In other words, saying, wash your hair as a normal day. You get up in the morning, you shower, or in the evening. "Wash your face, get cleaned, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret, as your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we just begin our day, whenever it is. We go out. We don't let people know we're fasting. It's a normal day. Go to work. But we can reflect on God as we see as we go through this process. It's something that we don't stand out and say, hey, I'm fasting, look at me. No, God is saying, no, don't do that. He's saying in verse 6, the type of fast, the type of mindset that he wants us to have. Change the mindset, change the attitude. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? God says, hey, there's a way to fast when you fast. He talks about four different points right here, so I'm going to touch on them real quick. He says, to loose the bonds of wickedness. To loose the bonds of sin that has a hold on us, right? We heard that Satan, we wrestle against principalities. Paul is saying, stand fast. Don't let those darts hurt you. God said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Right? Israel was in bondage. They were in Israel. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage. That's Exodus 20, verse 2. God loosened those bonds in a dramatic way. He pulled Israel out of sin, away from Pharaoh, a type of Satan, and it's the same for us. God gave them a ceremony, as it we read each year in Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, that highlights the breaking of those bonds, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that goat placed before God the Father, and all sin placed on the Azazel goat who was sent out into the wilderness. Yes, Satan is the one who's responsible for those sins. Yes, as we heard in the first message, we make the choices to whether choose to sin or not. But if we choose to sin, sin has a hold on us, and it can't be loosed. We need to be loosed. Have the mind and the mindset of why we want to fast. We want those sins we struggle with, to be loosened. Romans chapter 6, I want to turn over there. Romans 6. Where Paul is telling us not to have, don't let sin rule over us. Because if we do sin and we practice sin, it's going to rule over us. Satan has a hold of us. Romans 6, 14. Paul says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. In other words, you're not under the penalty of the law, but you're under God's grace, under his favor. And verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. And then verse 19, dropping down. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your body parts, as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we turn ourselves over to God and we become slaves to him. Fasting also reminds us that if we are holding someone else's bonds, their sins that they've placed on us, we are to let them go. These are the types of bonds fasting is supposed to loosen in our lives, so sin does not have a hold on us. And we know Satan does whatever he can to get us not to obey God, to not love one another, to not care for one another. When we do that, we are bound by sin. Then he says in verse 6, it says to loose the bonds of wickedness. But then he says also to undo the heavy burdens. Fasting is to undo the heavy burdens. When we disobey God, we are burdened down. Sin is a heavy weight around our neck, as I spoke about in my first message in part one. Psalm 38, real quick, talks about the sins that, if we are not repenting, can pile up to be so much on us that they can pile up past our head. Psalm 38, verse 4 is a reference. It says, the writer here, for my iniquities have gone over my head. The sins, I've done so many, they've piled up like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me to bear. Now we're told that we are to forgive. We ask God, forgive me, forgive us our debts. And it's, I'll add this word just, but it emphasizes just as we forgive others. A godly fast makes us aware of our weaknesses and prompts us to call out for help. It's not just an easy thing to do, to forgive someone else that has sinned against us. Who owes you something? Whatever it is. Maybe it's a physical thing. And they haven't paid it. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe someone is supposed to forgive you, because that's what the Bible says, but they haven't done it. Who owes you a second chance? Your desire is to repent and to change, and someone just won't forgive us. Well, what would happen if you were just to undo that burden of debt? Let it go. Fasting. These are the types of burdens fasting is supposed to undo for us. 3 in Isaiah, third point he brings out in a fast that, hey, this is a fast that I choose. He says, let the oppressed go free. You know, Israel was well aware of this. They were the ones who were oppressed in Egypt. They were let free. God has freed us from our sins at baptism. As we just sang in that last song, that we're saved. We're saved. We're saved by his death and we're saved by his life. He died for our sins and he never sinned. He did the will of the Father to come and die for us, to forgive us. He says, hey, I want you to forgive just as I forgave you. God told Pharaoh, again, type of Satan, let my people go. God doesn't want Satan having a grip on us, but it's something we must choose to do. I know that God gave Israel civil laws to have structure, to have soundness, to be able to, you know, make sure you don't forget about the poor. Not everyone can make wise decisions. We always will have the poor, Christ says. When they fasted on the Day of Atonement, that represented a jubilee year when that jubilee time came up. It was a time of release, a time of forgiveness. And God had put these civil laws into place so that the poor would not stay being poor. If they had sold their property, They were to get it back. You're not to oppress the poor by charging them interest. But Israel oppressed the widows. They took advantage of them, as you see through Scripture. They would not return the land. They would create laws to bypass these Jubilee years. They wouldn't grant liberty. You can read that as in this chapter of Isaiah 58, but also in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Also talks about that, where they failed to learn the lesson of fasting on the Day of Atonement by letting the oppressed go free. What do we have today in the United States? The rich get richer because of the laws. We have debt and piles of debt, but we got to keep having that debt because we keep getting interest on that debt. We keep getting payments on that debt. Keep charging the poor more interest. We're getting rich. And look at all the people who are just drowning in debt. Not everyone is wise in making wise decisions in their everyday life. And God has had a plan every 7 years, every 50 years, release that debt. Clean it up. But no, just as the United States has carried over from what Israel has done, let's create laws, so let's not release that debt. Let's build our economy on debt. Yeah, we're going to get what we desire. It's all going to come crumbling down at some point. It can't sustain itself. And you hear writers, economists, why is this going on for as long as it has been? Well, it's when God decides to let it go, and they'll know why. And God is the one who's holding it up. So it reminds us that we need to be free. We need to be free from others' debt to us. Let's not hang on to what people owe us. Who are we oppressing in our lives that people did something wrong to us and we're holding on to it and we won't let go? I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm just going to hang on to it. We know what's going to happen to the world economy. It's going to come crumbling down, and it will for us too in our spiritual lives. Who do we disapprove of and scorn? Do we treat each other as maybe the Jews treated the Samaritans in their day? They hated them. They wouldn't even help them. They looked at them as nothing. They belittled them. They're human beings. We're human beings. Are we oppressive in our jobs to our other fellow employees? How do we act? What do we do? What about it at homes? At our homes and our families? Are we oppressing each other? Why don't we just, those we oppress, let's just let it go. Let those sins go. Let those debts go free. Something for us to think about. This type of oppression is what fasting will undo. This is the type of fast that God desires. He has one more here. He says, and that you break every yoke. Not some, but every yoke. Every yoke. Again, Israel should have known this. In Leviticus, I just want to reference it. 26:13, God speaks of having broken the bands of their yoke. God broke that yoke. Those heavy burdens that Pharaoh had put on them, he brought them out just as God has brought us out of sin. turn over to. Lamentations. Where the writer is talking about, and here God is very upset with Jerusalem and their sins and what they have done. The writer says, Lamentations 1, verse 14, says, "And the yoke of my transgression was bound. They were woven together by his hands," talking about God, "and thrust about my neck. He made my strength fail." God made their strength, and he'll make our strength fail if we have these sins hanging on to us and we won't address them. "The Lord delivereth me into the hands of those whom I am not able to withstand." Verse 18, "The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandment." And you can read that whole chapter right there. What happens to a nation. And we can parallel it with what, as an individual, what will happen to us if we stay in sin. You know, a yoke is a device. It's a big device. It's a heavy piece of equipment that goes around the neck of an ox. It's put on the back of an ox way back when the farmers would use that ox to plow their fields. We don't do that today. That yoke weighed down that strong ox. It forced his head down so the farmer could control that ox with that weight, that yoke around its neck. When we sin, we have that yoke around our neck. Pushes us so down, so far into the ground that we can't lift our heads up to do anything right. It's a parallel. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:30, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hey, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Fasting will humble us if we're seeking humility for the right reasons and not being a hypocrite. We can ask for God's assistance to break that yoke. And to walk free, just like Jesus Christ walked free. Not as the adversary would direct us. This is why God wants us to fast. This is what a fast does for us. This is the core of a fast, is to break every yoke, which otherwise could not happen without fasting. So as we continue down, it says, the fruits of a fast. Now, our carnality cannot understand God's ways. We need to get closer to God. We need to humble ourselves and come before his throne at his feet to worship him, to be washed and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says, continuing down, he says, the fast. This is what we fast for. We have a mindset. I want to change my mindset. I want help to overcome. And then we must apply these things. And he touches on them. He says in verse 7, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" I mean, for us to go hungry should help us to feel empathy for others who go hungry around the world who don't have enough to eat. Feeling hungry weakens us to know that we need God, that we need to rely on God, not to get our own will. God says in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus Christ says, speaks of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. mean, our conversations at church should be nourishing spiritually. Also, in our homes, we can ask ourselves, am I doing that? And if we're struggling with that, well, then we need to fast. And can the hungry around us that might be struggling spiritually, can they find spiritual food around us? Not just the physical food, but the spiritual food. Feeding the hungry are fruits from a proper fast. He goes on in verse 7, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. Yeah, there are people who in the church have lost their homes. They've lost their homes. They're in the streets. Maybe they didn't make the wisest decisions. But you know what? Are we there for them? I know in East Africa, there are some individuals in the churches who, it's a day-to-day thing. And there's times there's not enough money to pay the mortgage. And I've seen in East Africa where the brethren will step up and help assist those in need. Wow. One of the churches over there, and, you know, a day's wage is $2, maybe $6 if you're blessed to be living in Nairobi. We had a church congregation send in $110 to the home office because Mr. Vic Kubik was asking if anyone wanted to give for good works for those who suffered during the hurricane in Florida. $110. Divide that by 2 or divide that by 6. That tells you how many days' wages that is. Were they thinking about themselves? Oh, we don't have that much money. We need to hang on to this money. No, there's a need. They see it. They took care of it. I mean, we as churches have participated in shelter projects for the people in the world. What about those in the church? Yes, we need to be wise and see situations like that. You can counsel with a minister. But we as a congregation, we're to shelter others spiritually. The spiritual homeless. Those who are seeking the truth, are we giving them shelter? Do they feel safe talking about their calling? Romans chapter 14, verse 1 talks about, Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith. How many times do we judge someone and say, you're not that converted? Oh, that's so easy. You should understand that and know that. I have to ask myself. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Don't dispute over doubtful things. We all understand things differently at times. We heard in the first message that we were to love our enemies. What about those in the church? If there are those who are not arguing, they may not understand, slower pace, don't make wise financial decisions, do we just brush them off? We're even to love our enemies. Sheltering the homeless are fruits of a fast. Continuing in verse 7 in Isaiah 58. When you see the naked, that you cover him. I mean, physically, yes. There are those who, you know, maybe they're not able, maybe they have clothes in their closet, but they're not able to grab something to clothe themselves. Are we taking the time to go visit? And there is times, there's individuals who actually need some clothes, and appreciate all those who have donated and continue to donate for those in East Africa. They are overwhelmed and cannot understand the point, why would people give so much? So thank you. It's because they don't have very much. We have the principle of when you glean a field, when you have a field, you leave some gleanings behind for those. Revelation 19:8 equates clothing with righteousness. What clothing are we wearing? Are we helping to clothe the naked spiritually? Are we there to help assist? What do we talk about? What is our focus on? Do we spend our time revealing other people's filthy rags, their sins? Or do we practice the love that covers a multitude of sins? Some of these things are hard to overcome. Are we helping others to overcome? Do we pray for others? Do we pray for others' problems? Christ's last words before he died, Father, forgive these people. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He chose to cover their nakedness. He chose to cover their sins. So clothing the naked are fruits of a fast. They help us to be able to do this. And then the last one he says here, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Do we remain willfully ignorant of other people's needs? Do we hide from the needs of the people of God? We have to ask ourselves that. The point here is to examine ourselves and seek God's help to improve. We're all full of needs, and a fast is not going to take care of everyone's needs. The widow's mite didn't solve any of the world's problems, did it? But it was her attitude of love and serving, to do what her master said to do. She gave all that she had. Our minds, our actions of and by ourselves can't do this. We need God's help. So who do we serve? Which God are we serving, God the Father or Satan the devil? Those who serve have taken the time to find out the needs of the brethren from around the corner or from around the world. Fasting is supposed to make us expose ourselves to those needs and to react in a godly way. So in conclusion, fasting helps us through the power of God to overcome the grip of Satan that we otherwise cannot overcome. We want to overcome, don't we? Our nature does not like to overcome. It's not comfortable. Fasting, who wants to fast? If we look at it from the human side of things, it's not comfortable. It's a requirement. It's how we overcome Satan. It's how we continue to grow in our faith. We believe and we trust in God and we do what he says. The question for you and I is, do we desire to overcome? There's nothing wrong with getting on our knees and saying, God, my nature doesn't like to overcome. It doesn't want to overcome. Remember the individual when I closed in the last message where Jesus Christ went to heal an epileptic who was demon-possessed? And the father of that child, after Jesus Christ said, you know, hear my words, you rebellious people, hear my words and follow me. The individual said, I believe. But he says, help my unbelief. Help me to get the grip of Satan off. And then Jesus Christ goes through that and he says, hey, this type of overcoming, this type of getting rid of, this type of demon only can come through prayer and fasting. So are we willing, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to apply fasting in our lives? As you continue to read Isaiah 58, those who fast for the right mindset, for the right reasons, and apply this in a fast, even while you're fasting. God says, look what I'm going to do for you. Go in there and read the rest of Isaiah 58. You'll be like a watered garden. You'll ride high on the heels. You'll be a repairer of the breach. You're going to restore things. We'll give God glory, because he's given us the glory to be able to give him glory. So do we have faith? Do we believe God? These are questions we can ask ourselves. We've seen in these two messages that fasting is a requirement and not just on the Day of Atonement. Without fasting, God's character cannot be fully developed in us. We have a calling, brethren. We have a very wonderful, powerful calling beyond what words can express. We're called to live our faith. Let's put prayer and fasting as a priority in our lives so that the grip of Satan can be loosed in our lives. And let's show God that we want him. We want him to direct our lives.